So much, ladies. I can see a traveling ensemble in the future. Was it just me, or do you think that using their voices for the glory of God? Amen. That sounded really good. I'll make sure I recorded that. Yes, I did. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4, and then I'll ask you to turn to James chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, please sit right next to somebody who has one. And if you do have one, please share with someone who does not have one. Pray for Brother Rommel. He's not feeling well. It's the reason why he's not here today. Sister Loria as well. Brother Arlen is still in the hospital. Continue to pray for our members that are sick. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And then I'll ask Brother Raul to lift up his voice and ask God to bless this message. 1 Samuel chapter 21, are you there? Yes. Let's read from verse 1. The Bible says, Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? Well, I can preach from that entire verse. Verse 2 says, And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king had commanded me a business, and had said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee. And what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is it under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under my hand, but there is, the title of this message is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. Now turn to James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1, 17 says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Brother Raul, if you could lift up your voice and ask God to bless this message, please. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're joining us for the first time, with Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church does is we go from book to book. I'm trying to get through Genesis all the way to Revelations. By the time the Lord comes and returns, hopefully I'll be done by then. Amen. But we go from book to book, chapter by chapter, and we are going to go through this chapter verse by verse as we normally do. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we begin a new chapter. We know from the previous chapters, take a look at verse 1. The Bible says that came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David. We know from the previous chapters that the prominent prophet in this book is the author of the book, and that is Samuel. There are those that say, well, the book of Samuel is not really written by Samuel, but my Bible says it's the first book of Samuel, and so I believe it without question. Now, Samuel sits in the office of the prophet, but in this verse of verse 1, we find the office of the priest, that's Ahimelech, dealing with the office of the soon-to-be king, that's King David. Here we see the separate and distinct roles of each of those. The prophet speaks for God to the people. The priest speaks to God for the people in making the sacrifices. And the king deals with affairs amongst the people. Now, in the New Testament, all three offices, the office of the priest, the office of the prophet, and the office of the king, are taken over by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest prophet, he is the highest priest, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now here, in this new chapter, begins the life of David as a wanted ex-convict. He becomes a fugitive that's being hunted by, if I may, his political rival. He was on the run to save his neck. If you, those of you that have been with us the past few Sundays, there's a previous king. The king, King Saul, his name was, and he's been trying to kill David several times now. So when we begin chapter 21, I want you to understand that David has this is the beginning of his life as a fugitive that's on the run. He was on the run to save his neck, and he was placed by King Saul on the most wanted list and probably received a bounty prize on his head. Now, the first thing I notice is that David, instead of seeking a political asylum under a Gentile king, he goes to the city of the priest, and that is the city of Nob, which was probably the only public place where he has a chance to survive. Now, by the way, we'll learn in the next chapter what happens to this city of the priest when Saul finds out that they were harboring a fugitive. But here's the thing about this point of life in the life of David. He is on the verge of going into a survival mode. Imagine for a second you have the president of the United States and he's after you. So he sends his emissaries, he sends his all the agents, all the soldiers to go after you. And if you put if you wear the shoes of David, you would understand that he had reached this point in his life when he was being hunted. He was a fugitive. Now, understand, we have many servicemen in this building this morning, and you would probably relate with this. One of the things that you learn in this service, especially those of you who receive any form of combat training, is how to go into survival mode. Any combat veterans in here? Some of you that are combat veterans. The reason why a drill instructor has to be mean and tough is for your own good. Amen? Sadly, they say, I'm not sure, I haven't checked the facts, but sadly they say that the army has become a gentler and nicer army. I think that is a problem. The drill instructor has to be mean and tough for your own good. It's called stress inoculation. The goal, spare me a few minutes first. The goal is to train the recruit's mind and body how to respond to stress. and how to function normally under stress. So that when the soldier gets in the middle of a violent attack, a gunfight, or a disaster that threatens his or her life, or the life of the people that he is responsible for, the public servant will be able to think clearly under chaos, is it not? Now, some of you may have life experiences where you felt that your life was about to be taken, or you could get hurt badly, and you went into survival mode. How many of you ever gone through something like that? Some of you are maybe have served in Iraq or Afghanistan, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, for most people who are untrained, their minds and bodies simply goes into a shock when faced with a stressful incident that they are not prepared to handle. Now, when your body goes into shock, you begin to have we call it a tunnel vision. You lose your fine motor skills, and the most important thing is your decision-making becomes clouded. Now, if you do not go into a survival mode because you have not trained, you were not properly trained, then you won't survive. You'll just die or get badly hurt. And here's the problem that every veteran faces today, is when the stressful incident is prolonged and becomes the new normal or the new default, what happens to that veteran when you get so used to being yelled at, shot at, physically and mentally, you call it abused, and then suddenly the stressors that you've gotten used to are no longer there? What happens? And then the battle-tested veteran loses his ability to return back to what was normal in the society. You know what they call it? They call it post-traumatic stress disorder or syndrome. And the sad truth is, it is oftentimes misdiagnosed or even undiagnosed. Many of you may be aware of what happened in Thousand Oaks about a week ago. For those of you that are not aware of what happened in Thousand Oaks, a former Marine, a decorated veteran, armed himself with a Glock 21, which is a 45 caliber handgun. He places an illegally extended magazine and opened fire on a bunch of people in a music bar in Thousand Oaks. At the end of the day, at the end of the night, he had killed 12 people, including himself. Amongst them is a sheriff's sergeant and a deputy sheriff who was responding to that location. The name was Ian David Long. Going into the background of this shooter, he was 20 years old. They say that he's a decorated Marine. He served in the Marine Corps from August 2008 to March 2013. He was deployed to Afghanistan between 2010 and 2011. He has a good record in the military. He was a veteran. But what could cause a man who had sacrificed himself, his own life, put himself at risk, to all of a sudden turn around and take other people, other innocent lives? What could cause that? People often ask, when these horrific events happen, if there is something that we could have done to prevent it. The answer is probably not. But here's one thing that I'm certain of. We need to do a better job in caring and praying for the veterans and those that are in service. Sadly, our country is willing to give the utmost care for everyone else, except for those who have given their lives in service. I tell you, we have to support, pray, and care for our veterans and their families. Amen? Ahimelech, back to our text now. Ahimelech sees David coming into the city and he was afraid to meet with David. Now, there are two possibilities why the priest would be afraid of David. One, he probably knew that King Saul was after him, and he did not want any trouble. Or, he was afraid that David was going to hurt him. He knew who David was in the battlefield. Notice what Ahimelech asked. Ahimelech asked in verse 1, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" You see, David had reached a point in his life when he had no one else to turn to. Now, friends, that is exactly how a veteran would feel years after he or she returns from war. Many of them feel so alone. When the welcome home parade, the salutes with flags and fireworks are over, you know what happens sadly to our veterans? They become homeless. Yes or no? They become homeless. Notice what happened to David when Saul and the people have forgotten the battles against the Philistines he had won, the giant of Goliath he had killed, the bear and the lion he wrestled. Everyone has forgotten what David had done for his country. David became a vagabond, alone and hunted by the wolves of King Saul. Verse 2 now. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest. So David had reached this point in his life when he felt that there was no one else there for him. There was no one else there with him. He was being hunted. And so he finds a place of what he thought was a solace place. And he comes to the city of Nob, which is the city of the priest, to find shelter. Unfortunately, because of the circumstances that David was in, he lied to the priest. He tells the priest, "Well, the king had commanded me a business and said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to search in such a place." Let's lie down to verse 8. In verse 8, David said unto Ahimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So David, when he reached the darkest moment in his life, his survival mode kicked in. He lied and deceived the priest in order to survive. He tells the priest that he was an ambassador of the king who was sent on a secret mission with surroundings undercover agents and in a hurry to get the job done. And you know, sadly, that's what happens to some of our homeless veterans living in the streets. Underneath bridges, in order to survive, they become criminals. Amen? Now, that is David, also known as the man after God's own heart. David, the man after God's own heart, he is a lying criminal. Amen? But you see, before we begin to judge David for his lies and manipulations, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You see, you just don't know what you're capable of because you have never been put into that situation. Let me say it again. Before you begin to judge someone who was doing wrong because they were at the verge of losing their life, before you begin to judge that individual, know that you and I may not know what we are capable of because we have never been into that situation. And the truth of the matter is, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? David, the man after God's own heart, became a lying criminal, manipulating the priests. See, even the best of men, I would say David was one of the best of mankind. The best of mankind is nothing but a lying criminal. And we don't need to go further ahead into his life and to find out what he does when he comes across a beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba. I mean, the man after God's own heart commits one crime after another. The man after God's own heart. A preacher once said, Cain is not a murderer because he killed Abel. He killed Abel because he is a murderer. See the difference? You see, you are not a sinner because you commit sin. You commit sin because you are a sinner. David is not a liar because he lied. He lied because he is a liar. Go to Romans chapter 7 with me. Romans chapter 7. See, before we begin to judge the homeless, a veteran who is struggling with his life, who reverts to a life of crime and is not able to recover and not able to plug himself back into the society, before you begin to judge that individual, know that you are capable of the same. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You may be arguing and saying, oh, that will never happen to me. I will never do such a thing. I will never rob somebody. I will never commit theft. I will never kill somebody. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I tell you, you do not know what you're capable of. Amen? Look at Romans chapter 7 verse 18. The book of Romans is written by the chief apostle. His name was the apostle Paul. Just like David, if there is a greater Christian that has ever lived, it would be the apostle Paul. But notice what he says about himself in verse 18. Romans chapter 7 verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Shall we continue? Well, let's back up. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15. Let's see if you can relate. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now there is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Is that you? That's you and me. I tell you what this life is all about. What this Christian life is all about is this struggle. Galatians chapter 5 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I tell you, before you begin to put people down and think that you will never, that will never happen to you, be careful. You are capable of the same. A week ago, several of my colleagues got arrested for embezzlement and dealing drugs. I mean, they passed the backgrounds. They're sworn. They took an oath to protect the Constitution of the state and the United States. What are they doing, smuggling drugs? and embezzling money. I mean, America's finest, the cream of the crop. Amen? Paul says in verse 21, Romans chapter 7, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, understand human nature? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. All of your righteousness, according to Isaiah, is nothing but filthy rags. Go back to our text, verse 3 now. Back to our text, 1 Samuel chapter 21. Verse 3. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? David asked the priest at Nob. He says, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand and what there is present. So David asked the priest if he had anything that could be useful for him under false pretense. Are you following me? In the criminal world, that's called theft under false pretense. When you try to take something from somebody and you had to lie to them in order to get what it is that you wanted from that person, that's a crime. It's called theft under false pretense. It's like writing a bad check to pay for something when you know you have no fund in the bank. Don't do that. Amen? The priest, whether he believed David's lie or not, was victimized. Now notice what happens when David had reached this point in his life. The priest answered in verse 4. The priest answered David and said, oh, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is only hallowed bread. You know what David does? David eats the bread that was supposed to be offered to God. You see? The point is, one sin leads to another. Go to James chapter 1, verse 14 and 16. One sin leads to another sin. James chapter 1, verses 14 to 16 says, verse 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. David, in one of his darkest hours, took and ate what did not belong to him. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Have you ever taken something that does not belong to you? Go to Mark chapter 12. Let's begin with verse 13. Question. Have you ever taken something that does not belong to you? Mark chapter 12, verse 13. This is one of the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ on his time here on earth. They sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Just like David, he was hunted. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no. Oh, you know what you call that? When you try to tell someone all these good things about himself, you try to butter him up, and then you're going to stab him in the back when he turns around. It's exactly what's going on here. Oh, for thou regardest not the person of man, but teachest the way of God in nature. What hypocrites! And then notice what the challenge they presented to our Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, notice how it says, knowing their hypocrisy. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He knows your thoughts. Amen? He knows what you're about to do. He knows what you've done. He says, knowing their hypocrisy, he said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see. And then they brought it and said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Look at verse 17. Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And what does it say? And to God the things that are God's. Have you ever taken something that does not belong to you? It's quiet in here. Have you ever taken something that does not belong to you? Let me ask you a question. There was a king. His name was Ben-Hadad. He was the king of Syria. When he tried to conquer, during the Assyrian kingdom, when he tried to conquer Israel, you know what he said? If you want to turn there, you don't have to, but it's found in 1 Kings chapter 20. This evil king by the name of Ben-Hadad told the king of Israel, he said, everything that's yours, your land, your wives, your children, your cattle, they are mine. King Ben-Hadad says. But you know, he is completely wrong. Go to Psalms chapter 50. Psalms chapter 50, verses 10 to 12. Psalms 50, 10 to 12. You know who owns all of this? Psalms 50, verses 10 to 12. Have you ever taken something that does not belong to you? Psalms 50 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. You see, God owns everything. Psalms 96, verse 8. Go to Psalms 96, verse 8. Psalms 96, verse 8 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. God owns everything. Even your soul belongs to God. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Not only does God own the cattle and the fields and every creature, God even owns your soul. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 says, behold, what does that say? All souls are mine. God owns your soul. Your heart belongs to God. Proverbs 23, verse 26 says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. See, God owns everything. God even owns your soul, and God even owns your heart. You think he owns your treasure? You think he owns your treasure too? Some people say, God owns your 10%. Give it back to him. No, God doesn't just own your 10% or your first fruit. He owns your 100%. He owns you 100%. And why would you limit God's ownership down to 10%? Let me show you. Go to Luke chapter 12, verse 34. Does God own your heart? Does God own your treasure? Go to Luke chapter 12, verse 34. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Does God own you? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says, "You are bought with a price." Who owns you? Amen? When I was growing up, I liked to watch breakdancing. Amen, Brother Arthur? When I was growing up, I loved breakdancing. And you know, when people would show off their breakdancing skills, and one person is better than the other, you know what they say? "I own you." Right? You don't own anybody. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, everything that God owns is committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 16 verse 15 says, "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." You know, David took what did not belong to him. So let me ask you again, have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? It's Veterans Day. Have you ever heard of a stolen valor? You know what a stolen valor is? In our society today, there are people who would put on the uniform, right? They put on the uniform with badge and everything, with their ribbons and name tag and everything. It's all tore up because they're doing it wrong, because obviously they're really not in service, right? They would wear the uniform only to use that uniform to get the discount in restaurants, to get free passes, to get the accolades and the honor and respect of those that are watching him. It's called stolen valor, right? Shame on those people. Amen? And those of you that are wearing a uniform today, what did you have to do to put on that uniform? What did you have to go through, sister? What did you have to go through, my brother? What did you have to go through, sister? Did you just wake up all of a sudden and say, "I deserve this uniform. I'm going to go to the store today and I'm going to pick and choose which branch of military I want to be a part of, and I will put on that uniform proudly"? First of all, you're probably going to wear it wrong, because you don't know how to wear it right. Second of all, you're not supposed to be taking somebody else's valor. You're stealing it from the veterans. It's called stolen valor. But you know, if there's one thing to take home with you when you leave this place, let me give you one thing. Here's the message. One thing we have to be very careful about as Christians, especially when things are going well in our lives, we have to be careful not to take any glory that belongs to our God. Amen. That's the message. You know, we like to claim and charge others by saying, you may have heard of a brother or sister in Christ, maybe even family members that say this, "If it wasn't for me, you would not be where you're at." You heard that before? "If it wasn't for me, you would still be in the dump." Here's a good one. "If it wasn't for my faithfulness, this church would not have a building. If it wasn't for my giving," you fill in the blanks, right? Well, hang on a second there, you mighty you. First of all, if it wasn't for the veteran, you would not be able to freely worship today. You would not have any freedom of speech, no freedom to peacefully assemble, none. First and foremost. But most importantly, if it wasn't for God's goodness and grace, you would not be able to do whatever it is you're trying to claim the glory for. If it wasn't for God, you would be dead. Amen? Go to James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father. You see? Only God deserves all the glory. Have you forgotten that, Christian? The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. That's what Jesus Christ did. You're here this morning. You're dressed nice. You probably ate breakfast today too, right? You had a car that drove you here. You're able to pay for your gas, right? You're breathing right now. You woke up this morning. Amen. I know you ate at least two meals yesterday. Maybe one late midnight snack too. Amen? You're sitting right next to someone that loves you and that you love. You're amongst the people that care for you. What good thing do you have in your life? Can you take the glory for? What good thing? What is it? First Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold, key word, grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the piano plays, first, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, and if you don't think there is a God, He had declared Himself through His Son. And if you're not saved today, He gave His life as a ransom for many. He gave His life for you. How about you make that decision? And if you are saved today, have you taken something that does not belong to you? Have you ever taken anything that does not belong to you? And lastly, have you returned the glory to whom it belongs? Every head bowed, every eye is closed, the altar is open. If you need to come for whatever reason, maybe you just want to thank the veterans. Thank God for the veterans. Thank God for those who have given up their lives. You know, in the fire that's going on right now up north, 21 people had died. You know who's still there today? Your first responders, your firefighters, your policemen, your sheriff's deputies. They're still out there while we sit here comfortably. How about you thank them for their sacrifices? Thank God for their sacrifices. Thank God for that sergeant, that sheriff sergeant, that sheriff's deputy that gave their lives trying to save someone. Thank a veteran today. But thank God for His precious Son. Couple more verses here. Let's all stand to our feet. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Be back tonight, 5:30. We're going through the book of Romans. If you'd like Bible studies, we do conduct Bible studies in our evening service and Wednesday night service. Other than that, I hope you have a good day today. Let me ask my brother to close us in prayer, please. Imagine.
Thank you.